Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless this message. Father, would you come now by your grace and by your Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of your people, to embed wisdom's truth into our hearts, so that we would flee from folly, that we would flee from our lack of discernment, and that we would desire the wisdom that only you can give, the wisdom that comes from above, that James says is first peaceable, gentle, open to reason. We need you to be our teacher tonight. And so would you come by your Holy Spirit, would you work in the Holy Spirit power that you have given to your people who partake in the Holy Spirit now? Would you till the soil of our hearts so that we would be ready to hear? Would you lead us in your paths, and would you teach us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's very common in our culture to see the image of the non-existent father. I think you know who I'm talking about. He's the reclusive man who doesn't really communicate ever with his wife or children. He's in the man cave, maybe the garage, working on the car. He grunts when he communicates. He's drinking a beer. He's watching football, doesn't want to be bothered. I mean, that's a very common image, I think, in our cultural landscape. And there's a little bit of truth in every stereotype that we see, and I think that the reality of many homes in the United States today is that you have the non-existent father figure. And one of the things that I realized when we were living in Escondido and Christine was working at Starbucks, it was very centrally located Starbucks, and there were all of these homeless kids. And you would get into conversations with these homeless kids, and what you would find is that the common theme among each of them was lack of a father figure. No good, solid authority in their life. And the ones who did have a father, if they did, were often drunks, drug addicts, or physically abusive. And here were these street kids, 17 to 18 years old, really following in the way of folly, reaping what they were sowing, going on a path that would lead towards destruction and death. And one of the reasons for that, not by no means the only reason, but one of the reasons why that was the case, is because they did not have a good father figure in their lives. Now, the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs show us a father who's much different than that. The first 9 chapters show us a father who's pleading with his son, his young son, who's in a process of moral formation. He's developing in his life from a young man to a man who is just about to go out into the world. And this father is pleading to his son to fear the Lord by following the path of wisdom, by following in wisdom's ways. And what's clear from the very beginning of Proverbs is this father is not content to merely be a good example for his children. I'm sure some of us have grown up in homes, Christian homes, where we had parents who were splendid examples of what it means to live a godly life. But the father in Proverbs is not content to be merely a good example. He sees himself fundamentally as a teacher who speaks, who gives instruction and counsel and wisdom in the fear of God and what it means to live a godly life. Which, by the way, is a deep concern for all of the parents here, for everyone here. Why? Because Paul says in the book of Titus that the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to renounce ungodliness, teaching us to renounce deceitful ways, and to live sensibly, with sense, with wisdom in this present evil age. We know that Paul, in the book of Ephesians, calls fathers to raise their children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. How do we do that? How do we go forward as fathers desiring to please the Lord by doing this? And a fundamental piece of that instruction that we give to our children is teaching by word of mouth, by speech, and not merely by example, which is one of the reasons why Proverbs repeats this. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Listen, right? I mean, children need to be told to listen quite often. My son, the father says, do not forget my teaching. Wait a second, children need to be told not to forget? Well, it's like if you've had children, you know that they need to be told specific things a lot, daily, constantly. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. So he's constantly getting his son to use his mind, right? To think, to understand, to discern the way of life. And before his son walks away into the city and walks past the adulterer's house, he's already warned him about the adulterer. Before his son gets married, he's looked his son in the eyes and he said, son, the breasts of your wife are the only ones that should ever satisfy you. Sexual intimacy needs to be a topic for instruction of our children, and too often it's a hush-hush topic. Now, why is all of this instruction necessary? I mean, you read through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, you think this is a lot of instruction. Why? Because, according to Proverbs, foolishness is actually bound up in the heart of a child. Right? There is foolishness there. There is a simpleness there. There is a naivete there. We don't pop out of the womb with loads of wisdom. Not even Jesus did that. He had to grow in stature and in wisdom and in the knowledge of God. And so gaining wisdom is a process of formation. Instruction takes time. It takes consistent effort, as we see from the Father here, and especially in those years right before the Son is about to leave the Father and the Mother's house, and he's about to go out into the big, wide world. Children are naturally naive. When I was a child, Paul says, I spoke like a child. Believe it or not, when I was a child, I was childish. And children need to be told consistently, listen to me. Listen to your mother. Listen to my voice. Heed the words I'm saying all throughout your life, from the very youngest of ages and all the way up until they're just about on the threshold of leaving your home, and you've given them sufficient instruction so that if they go off and do their own thing, you're not to blame, according to verse 12 here. But if they go off and do the right thing, they've inculcated that teaching and they are wise for themselves. And one of the fascinating features of Proverbs that I find to be the case is the father's ability, it's quite amazing, to make wisdom and discernment sound like something that the son really wants. Right, because oftentimes when we talk about piety today, is, oh, you're so pious, right? Why would you want to live a godly life? There's really no joy there. No, the father is a master at teaching his son about the good life and about making it sound good. In fact, he says in chapter 8:11, wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. So here's a young man looking out into the wide world. And, you know, what do a lot of young men want to do? They want to go out and they want to be successful. They want to get a job. They want to make money. They want to live the good life. And the father is saying, wait a second, wisdom is better than jewels, son. Wisdom's fruit is better than gold, verse 19, even pure gold. And my yield is better than choicest silver. You see, if you invest your mind in wisdom, you're never going to be frustrated at the returns that wisdom gives. In the same chapter, he speaks of his son's wife. The wife of his youth, he says, is a graceful doe. And he says, always be exhilarated in her love. There's nothing like the exhilaration of a long married couple who drink from their own fountain. Pleasure is found in that fountain. So you see what he's doing. He's holding the marriage bed in honor. He's making it sound like something that is good because it is. It is something delightful. It is even something exhilarating, as he says. And so invest your mind in wisdom. And finally, this will bring us into Proverbs 9. Young men have a natural curiosity towards women. And I think that's one of the reasons why here we have this father personifying wisdom as a dignified lady. This is what he does throughout the first 9 chapters. He personifies, which means to attribute human traits to something that's not human, right? To wisdom. And he's making wisdom sound good. There's a delightful and dignified woman, my son, that you need to have as your constant companion, and her name is Lady Wisdom. Now, Proverbs 9 is really the culmination of the first section of the book, and we see here two women, not just Lady Wisdom. We also see another woman, Lady Folly, and what they're doing in this final chapter before we move on to chapter 10 and we get to the Proverbs of Solomon, as it says here, right? These two women are making their final calls, their final invitations, their final appeals to those who are naive. And you can see that in verse 1 through 6, Lady Wisdom makes her final appeal. In verses 7 through 12, we see the results for both the wise and the foolish. And then Lady Folly makes her final appeal in verses 13 through 18. So we want to examine these verses in greater detail. First, we want to see the comparisons between these two women. Second, we want to look at the contrasts between these two women. Third, we want to see the telos. We want to see what the end of these women and fellowshipping with either one brings to a person, and understanding that action leads to consequences. And then finally, an examination of verses 7 to 12 with its focus on the fear of God, which goes back to the very beginning of the book of Proverbs. This is the beginning of wisdom, to submit your ways to the Lord. So let's look at the comparisons between these two ladies. You notice here that both of these women are calling out to those who are naive, or to those who have a simple understanding, to people who are inexperienced in the game of life. You notice that they both have houses, places of residence, places to stay. And you notice that from these houses, both are giving invitations to the passers-by. And you can see the similarity of their invitations here. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says. So both of these women are repeating at least that part of the invitation. There is a call extended to every single person in this life. Will you go into the house of wisdom and dwell with her and have fellowship with her? Or will you go into the house of folly and dwell with her and have fellowship with her? You can hear the father see him sitting down his son, saying, there will come a time when I will no longer be able to instruct you. You will dwell in the world and you will have a choice to make between two homes of residence, two paths of life. Now, you have to recognize here that really it's young people who are being spoken of as the naive, as the simpletons. And what young person really wants to claim that they're naive? I mean, Mark Twain famously said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old men around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he learned in 7 years. Now, we can sort of chuckle at that and smile at that, but that's not a Christian outlook on young people. It's a sign of discernment and wisdom, I think, for a teenager to acknowledge that they don't know how the world works and that they need help and instruction in life. And to say that they don't, to refuse that, is actually already to find your house, yourself, in the house of Lady Folly. But an understanding of natural ignorance will actually enable young people to make a good choice between these two women. Another comparison is the location of the women. They're not hard to find. Did you notice that? It's not like wisdom is buried under a rug and Lady Folly is over here at the heights of the city. That's not the case. They are both at prominent high places in the city. They're easy to see. Which home are you going to enter when the invitation comes to you? There's no third house. You see, there's just Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Another comparison is that both are offering food or meals. And in the ancient Near East, meals were a sign of fellowship. And so these ladies are offering fellowship and relationship to those who are simple-minded and lack wisdom. So those are all the comparisons that we see between these two women. What about the contrasts? Because even though there's a lot of comparisons, there are major contrasts between these two women. Notice that it says at the very beginning of the chapter that wisdom has built her house. It says she has hewn out seven pillars. And this is probably a reference to the cosmic house, to the creation of the world that was mentioned back in Proverbs 8. But what we see here is that Lady Wisdom is industrious. Lady Wisdom is hardworking. She's dignified. She does hard work. But what is Lady Folly, on the other hand? She's boisterous, loud. She makes a racket. She's simple. She knows nothing. Wisdom knows about the world. After all, it was the principle by which God created the worlds. But Folly has no understanding of this and lacks discernment in separating actions from their consequences. It says in verse 2 that Lady Wisdom literally has slaughtered her slaughter and mixed her wine and set her table. This is her food. She prepared it for herself and for her guests. How does that compare with Lady Folly? Lady Folly has not slaughtered her food, nor has she prepared it. It's actually stolen. And there is a difference here in what is offered. Lady Wisdom offers meat and wine, but Lady Folly offers only bread and water. Their speeches show a contrast. Lady Wisdom says, "Come, eat my food and drink of the wine that I have mixed." In other words, they are both saying, "Come and appropriate my teaching." That's what you do when, that's what the metaphor here is. When you eat and you drink, you're appropriating the teaching of either. And Lady Wisdom is saying, forsake your folly and live in the way of understanding and discernment. What is Lady Folly saying? Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now, this is very important. Proverbs never suggests that there is no pleasure in sinning. Never suggests that. Stolen water is sweet. Why? Because sin, believe it or not, is delightful to people who are sinners. That's why we do it. Sin appeals to us as fallen creatures. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There's something enjoyable about iniquity. But here's the reality of the case. Wisdom offers wine and she offers meat. True sustenance, and Folly offers merely bread and water. Who would make that choice? I mean, if you have a delicious steak and a delicious Cabernet, and over here you have crumbly bread and water, which is generally not safe, what decision are you going to make? Why do so many people choose to go into the house of Lady Folly? Well, it's because they have to forsake folly and be corrected. And they have to appropriate wisdom's teachings, They have to fear the Lord. They have to hate evil. They have to acknowledge that there is an authority that is greater than them to which they submit. And they don't want the correction. And so they settle for the stolen, sweet water rather than the delicious mixed wine. And they settle for bread eaten in secret rather than the prepared and delicious meat of wisdom. What a pity, isn't it? I mean, honestly, what a pity that sinners are offered a sumptuous feast, a delicious feast, delightful to the palate, and yet they would choose bread and water. And it's all for the temporary thrill that sin brings. Did you notice that? That's all that folly offers, is the sweetness of the stolen water and the pleasure of the bread eaten in secret. It's like C.S. Lewis said, human beings are like children building mud pies in the slums, right? And we fool about with drink and we fool about with sex. When infinite joy is offered to us and a holiday at sea is offered to us, but there we are building mud pies in the slums. Or as we were going through John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most vivid images in that book was of the man with the muckrake. Where's he looking? Down at the floor full of dung, mucking up the floor. And above him is this angel who's extending this beautiful crown to this man. But he doesn't see the angel. Why? Because his focus is on the dung. And that's what folly offers. Now, these are great contrasts, aren't they? I mean, we've seen the comparisons, we've seen the contrasts, and here's the thing about Lady Folly. If there's one thing that you take tonight from this sermon, take this, please. Lady Folly, always separates actions from consequences. Which, by the way, is exactly like children, isn't it? It's just like the sheer pleasure of touching what they shouldn't touch almost overwhelms their senses so that they don't think about the spanking that's coming afterwards. Focusing on the intense pleasure brought by disobedience without the consequence. So what does folly do? She zooms in on the pleasure of sin, but not the result of sin. So she emphasizes the sweetness of the stolen water and the pleasure of eating bread in secret. What a thrill it will all be. What a thrill to take on the unsuspecting victim and to rob them. What a thrill to slip something into my pocket from the store knowing that I might not get caught. What a thrill it is to see that which I'm not supposed to see and to touch that which I'm not supposed to touch and to do that which I'm not supposed to do. It's thrilling. It's like Psalm 36 says, transgression speaks to the ungodly in his heart. In Proverbs 7, a woman seizes a young man and she begins to kiss him. And she's dressed to entice the man. It says that she was dressed like a prostitute and she speaks to him about wanting to caress him. She speaks to him about wanting to drink their fill of love together. And she says, my husband's gone for a long time. He's taken his money purse away and I've covered my couch with the softest of linens. Come for me since I've come for you. It's like, why don't we warn our kids that way? When they grow older, why don't we let them sense a little bit about what the temptation actually is before their senses are completely overridden and they become like an animal with no reason? Like, son, some men do find a twisted pleasure in a one-night stand. And then have to face the awkwardness of the conversation. Dad, what's a one-night stand? So that their friends don't have to tell them about that. So that they have been taught, so that they know what the consequences of these sorts of things will be. So that when they experience it, at least they have been given the wherewithal and can make the choice themselves. Yes, son. Some people find twisted pleasure there, but do not separate deed from consequence, which will reverberate and will ripple throughout the rest of your life. You're going to ruin your life that way. Son, you know, some people find a twisted pleasure in looking at pornography online. And you will have the opportunity when you get out of the house to satisfy your lusts in any direction you want to satisfy them, because you can find literally anything on your phone. And I don't want you to ruin your life. Don't do that. Don't separate the actual deed from the result of the deed, which is the epitome of folly. In verse 22 of chapter 7, after this woman has seduced the man, it says, suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Son, avoid the temporary and fleeting pleasures of sin and learn the fear of the Lord. Learn self-control. I'm here to help you. I will be there for you. Because what does an animal do? An animal walks up to the trap, as some of our trappers here can attest, and they see the food, and they can't get the food out of their mind until, bam! And they're caught. Notice what the father says in verse 25. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. It's like, why will we tell our kids when they're beginning to drive? You could kill someone. But when it comes to their use of computers and technology, we don't tell them anything. Listen, my sons, never separate the pleasure of a sinful deed and the consequence and destruction that will reap in your life. Proverbs 9:18, what is the place? What is the telos? What is the end of Lady Folly? It says, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So there are eternal consequences to both of these houses. Did you see that? It's like which one you choose is going to have an eternal consequence for you. Our citizenship through Christ is not in this present world, it's not in Sheol, but in the heavenly places where Christ is seated, and we are to be seeking those things, because wisdom never separates an action from the results of the action. So important. Wisdom perceives beyond the pleasure of an action and says, I see that result and I'm going to flee from that. I'm going to take the pleasures of God, because here is the wine and here is the meat and here is the milk and here is the word by which I grow up into salvation. Wisdom has understanding because it submits its ways to the fear of the Lord, which, I remind you, is at the center of this chapter, where we come to the results for a fool and the wise man are contrasted. But in verse 12, it says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. In other words, once I've taught you and you scoff, you bear it alone. You're not a victim of circumstance. You're not a victim of anything. And if you are wise, you will inculcate the wisdom for yourself. If you take this, you are wise for yourself. I mean, isn't this really at the very heart of a parent-child relationship? I've taught you. The two paths are set before you, the way of life that leads to prosperity, the way of folly that leads to Sheol and to death. As one commentator wrote, your character is the one thing you cannot borrow, lend, or escape, for it is you. Sometimes we like to separate ourselves from our characters, don't we? Our character is us. So before you continue down the path, and it's too late, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Will you love me, son, for reproving you? Will you love me, son, for training you in the fear and instruction of the Lord? We notice here that the ability to take reproof and correction is actually a sign of wisdom. Do you believe that? The inability to take correction is a sign of a fool who doesn't fear God, because fools hate knowledge, because they hate God. They don't fear him. They don't know him, so they have no knowledge. They're in the house of Lady Folly already. But while the end of those who enter the house of folly is death, we have to ask the question, what is the end of those that fear God? And what does it even mean to fear God? Does it mean to be really scared that he's going to punish me? Is that what fear means here? Here's what fear means. Fearing the Lord is essentially the life of faith that looks to him, submits to him, loves him, and honors and reverences him as Lord. Really, the life that Christ lived while he was on this earth. What happens to a person who enters Lady Wisdom's house and dines with her and appropriates her teaching and reproof and correction through life? What's going to happen? Prosperity. It says here, for by me your days will be multiplied and the years and years of life will be added to your life. Now the question we sort of all ask in response is, well then why don't some Christians live to be 80? I think that's oftentimes what we say in response to the book of Proverbs. This is not a promise that all Christians will live to the age of 80. If it were a promise that all who were wise would, then Christ wasn't wise. Because Christ died before he was 70, or by reason of strength, 80. Christ grew in stature, wisdom, with favor, with God and men, but was brutally murdered before he reached an old age. And yet, in the manifold wisdom of God, Christ's years will now never cease. Isn't that true? And so I think that there's a twofold application that we draw from the book of Proverbs here. The first is to say, generally speaking, the path of wisdom does lead to prosperity in life and does lead people into old age. Not always, but usually. Fear of the Lord in the life in many saints does prove itself until with gray hair they take their last breath, having lived a full, healthy life. But there is another ultimate wisdom and fear of God that brings us into contact with eternity itself, found in the wisdom of fearing God by honoring the Messiah that he sent into the world. And that Messiah said, the fool builds his house on the what? Sand. But the wise man builds his house on the rock, that is, on Christ and on his teaching. And those who enter and dine in the house of Lady Wisdom are entering and dining ultimately with their Lord. And I don't know if we realize this, but every time Christ said, he who has an ear, let him hear, he was calling us to the path of wisdom, to walk in wisdom's ways in the fear of the Lord. John says that eternal life is found in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. So where does true wisdom seek? It seeks to submit itself to the Christ that God set at his right hand, and to say, as I said this morning in Valley City, he is Lord. Therefore, I depart from sin and I submit myself to his lordship, and I get a heart of wisdom. And this wisdom that Christ embodies in himself has practical implications in the pathways we are pursuing, because we are called to be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. We are called, according to Paul, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, and that is the life of wisdom found here in Proverbs. We are called by Paul to conduct ourselves in wisdom toward outsiders to redeem the time. We are told by James that God gives wisdom that comes from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. If you want a good summary of the book of Proverbs, just read that sentence from James. That's what it is. And so as we follow the pathway of wisdom to our Savior and enter the house of wisdom and dine with her and fellowship with her, we come to our Savior in whom God has hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Him, and we submit ourselves to His teaching, and we never separate actions from consequences. No, in fact, true wisdom says, I need to discern the action in light of the consequence. Of seeing deed and result as intimately connected with one another, and of desiring to stay in wisdom's house all the days of our life until we see Christ, the embodied wisdom of God, face to face. So which house are you in? Which house are you currently abiding in? There's no third house. If you're abiding in the house of folly, are you so far gone that you will not listen to the reproof of a pastor? Now that you've been warned about the consequences of dining with Lady Folly and the joys of dining with Lady Wisdom and of eating her wine and meat, there really is only one sensible choice. Only one sensible choice. Will you choose the temporary and fading pleasures of sin in this world to disastrous eternal consequences? Or, like Moses, will you bear the reproach of Christ in this present age and set your heart on wisdom's ways and walk in the pathway that leads to life? And walk and shine like stars in the midst of a twisted and perverse generation. Whose house will you abide in? Because he who has an ear, let him hear. And listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Let's pray. Teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to walk in the paths that our Savior took. As a son reading the book of Proverbs, growing in stature with you, his father, entering the temple at the age of 12 and saying, don't you know I must be in my father's house, an understanding of a relationship that he had with you through which he was growing, through which he was being trained to become the very savior of the world. Your very embodied wisdom. Thank you for Jesus Christ in whom all of our folly and foolishness can be forgiven. Thank you for Christ in whom the way forward is made possible, of deciphering actions from consequences and deeds from results. So that we would go forward seeking the wisdom that only comes from you as the good giver of every perfect gift coming down from you with that wisdom. Lord, would you make us peaceable? Would you make us gentle? Would you make us open to reason? Would you give us this wisdom all our days so that we would be able to decipher and to flee from the path of the adulteress, to flee from the path of the sluggard, to flee from the path of the violent, and to stay on that path that leads to life. We cannot do this of our own accord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given to us, who enables us to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, help us to walk by the Spirit so that we would not gratify the desires of the flesh. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.